we record this, is the first day of school. First day of school is a big deal when you're a kid for a couple of reasons. And I was in the barbershop the other day and just talking about with Sean, the guy that cuts my hair, about the fact that our son is not getting a haircut before school because he's growing his hair out. And I said, but he did want to get some new kicks. Because you got to have new kicks to go back to school shoes. Back to school shoes. So I told Sean that Jack wanted Vans. And Sean was like, absolutely. Vans all day, every day. Like, when you consider the cost of, like, Yeezys or something, he's like, go ahead and get two pairs of Vans, you know? So Jack's rolling in with these brand new Vans, but into Jefferson today. And I think that's really fun. I was thinking I would be sad for you if it was the first day of school for you because your brand new Vans got demolished by your dog.
Her dog is the worst right now. She's going through like puberty or something. I don't know what the deal is. Golly. So the other day, her dog is like she's an escape artist. She just knows how to get out of her kennel. I don't know. It's ridiculous.
Houdini.
Yeah, Houdini. Houdini. Not who, but Maddie called me the other day and just said,
no.
I need you to come home right now. Dobby got out. I need you to help me assess the damage because if she gets out, something happens.
Oh gosh.
Yeah. But for whatever reason, this time she went into the bedroom and pulled out six pairs of shoes.
Oh gosh.
But there were no mismatches. She only got the same. There were six pairs.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like she got this one random one and that one. It was like each one and its partner. And she brought them from the bedroom to the living room and just had them set up. Okay. And then I guess Maddie caught her by the time she was starting to eat my Vans.
She had set her own table and she was settling down into the meal.
Yeah.
When Maddie got home.
Yeah, she ate some insoles and she ate just like the tongue and the little heel gripper thing on the end of you. I don't know. What do you call that thing? I don't know.
The little tab that you like.
Yeah. She ate that off my left one.
Gosh.
It was so weird though. She just like, I can't get over the like six pairs of shoes, all the exact, you know, like the right ones. But also it was so weird that she brought them into the living room.
I love the idea of thinking through that. Like, what was that like for her? Like, okay, first I'm going to set a table and then I'm going
to
feast.
I don't know. I wish I had like a little nanny cam or something to see how that was going down in her mind. Gosh, she's so weird.
A mental nanny cam?
Yeah. Our dog is just, she's just weird.
We leave all the bedroom doors completely closed in our house now.
Well, does Yoshi do the kennel anymore or is she free to roam?
She sleeps in the kennel.
Yeah.
And if we leave the house, she stays in the kennel. But she doesn't ever try to get out of it. She just sits in there.
Wow. Interesting. Cause like sometimes I will put Dobby in the kennel and then I'll go down in our basement but you know, like on my way out of the house. And the moment you shut the door, she just starts.
She begins.
Yeah, she's like, I'm gonna fight my way out of this. And you go in the basement and you can hear how hard she's working.
Wow.
It's so weird. She's so weird. She's the weirdest dog of all time. I don't understand.
I'm just like, when you first rolled in with these new shoes, I was like, dang, those are so awesome. And now they're like immediately raggedy.
Yeah. Just the one. They're just like, yeah.
And that's only because she didn't get to the next one.
Yeah, before my wife cut her off.
She had set up like a feast. Like it was like it's like those long tables that you sit at Wasabi.
Yeah.
When the guy's about to cook for you.
Yeah.
Man.
Is that what I was gonna say? What's that buffet we like to go to sometimes in Oak Ridge?
Golden Oak.
Golden Oak.
Golden Oak where D-Rod likes to have his quiet time in the foyer.
Golden Oak, where they got like a 70 on their health score.
Golden Oak, where you can get like Mugai Pan and Big Fat Yeast Rolls.
Yeah, that's the place.
Where you can get like gyoza and macaroni and cheese.
Yeah, or you could just get those little fried donuts that are amazing. Yeah. And they're just covered in sugar.
You can get like sushi and soft serve.
Sushi and soft serve on one plate. Sponsored by Golden Oak.
We went to, when we were on vacation, we went to a Chinese buffet in Savannah. And I kid you not, as we were walking in, I was like, I wonder if they have like a really fancy, like nature, like fake nature scene foyer, like the Golden Oak and Oak Ridge. And Chrissy was like, why do you wonder that? And I was like, well, because the one in Oak Ridge is where D-Rod has his quiet time. And now that he's moved back, he probably really does. Just like every morning, he just rolls in.
Yeah.
Good morning, guys.
They have a, here's a key, I think.
I'm just going to have my time with the Lord right here.
Yeah.
But we walked into the doors of this place, and no kidding, it was like, it would have been, like, D-Rod would have lost his mind. He would have instantaneously, like, pulled a Bible out of his back pocket and just, like, started weeping for
joy. Where in Savannah is the Chinese buffet that you went to?
I can't even tell you. I don't know Savannah well enough to be like, oh, it's in this district or something.
Oh. Doesn't everybody know that?
Welcome to Ancient and New. We're so glad that you're joining us this morning. We're going to talk about some scriptures, and Thomas is going to sit here in his dog-eating shoes to do it. Do you want to kick us off this morning?
Sure. That's a cool band name, Dog-Eating Shoes. Don't you think?
Yeah. I was trying to think of, like, as soon as you said that, I was trying to think of what kind of music it was. You know?
Just like alt-rock garage band. Like,
yeah, alt-rock garage
Strokes.
Band. But also like Southern Alabama.
Oh.
Like a Muscle Shoals alt-rock. Does that make sense?
Sure.
I feel like you
like
brought
the Black Keys?
Yes.
Yeah, so they...
Like a more Southern...
They've recorded a few albums at Muscle Shoals.
Yeah. By the way, I was telling Nora the other day that there's... Because she was saying, oh, that guy kind of looks like Thomas Cox about some famous person. And I was like, not even a little bit. She was like, yes, he does. And I was like, you want to see a famous person that looks like Thomas Cox?
She showed her Julian Casablancas.
Yes. Yeah. I showed her, for those of you who don't know, the front man of the band The Strokes. I just Googled it, Strokes front man. And Nora was just like, oh my gosh.
Yeah, it's the same. We're the same.
It's crazy. All right, where are we headed?
1 Peter chapter 1.
Let's go.
Yeah, I have a picture of him as a profile picture on one of my social media platforms. I don't know if anybody can tell.
Yeah, he looks so much like you.
Yeah, it'd be really cool to be him. I mean, like...
What?
No, it would not be really cool to be him. I'm grateful I'm not.
I can't imagine anything worse in the days of social media than being a famous person.
Yeah, no, it'd be pretty rough.
I think fame... Like, there probably was a time in the world where fame was probably cool. You know, like...
Yeah.
But right now... I can't imagine anything more miserable than being a famous person.
Yeah, it'd be tough.
It'd be tough.
Yeah, I don't have any desire for it.
1 Peter chapter 1.
1 Peter chapter 1. I don't have anything I'm famous for at all. Except for yawning on our show. This is going to be verse 17.
And losing your car keys when you walk into this church.
Okay, yeah, we get it. Thomas doesn't know where his car keys are most of the time.
He's doing glove fingers, ironically.
Ironically. All right. This is verse 17. I'm just going to read until I feel like stopping, I think. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. I like this little passage of scripture. There's a lot of good, meaty stuff in there. I like Peter introducing, just like the idea of when you read, a lot of times the idea of fear, like the fear of God, I think is one of the, it's just like a very Southern term.
Yeah.
You know, in the sense.
I'm going to put the fear of God in
exactly,
you, boy.
You're going to add, that's the sentence that's going to be used.
Yeah.
And so that, honestly, whether we like it or not, that's what I hear when I think of the fear of God.
Just a complete negative connotation.
Yeah. But there is a thing in me where when I read this and I think about the fact that God who judges each person's work impartially and the fact that I was bought with the precious blood of Christ. That is kind of freaky a little bit. It's like, I can't fathom it.
It's big stuff.
It's big stuff, but like, it's not scary, but it's this thing where it's like, oh, wow. It like takes my life and it makes me realize like, oh my goodness. Like the idea of being purchased with Christ's blood is a scary thing because I don't deserve it at all in the slightest bit. And like, scary is not the right word, but I'm trying to figure out how to articulate what I'm feeling. It's just, all of a sudden you realize you really don't deserve anything at all. And somehow I'm walking around on earth and breathing.
Well, have you ever had like an honest to God moment where you were very, very, very close to having died and you didn't?
Yeah, I have a couple.
Yeah. Oh yeah. The canoe trip.
Well, I hadn't thought about that one. So I have I have a few. No. So apparently I was behind someone's car as they were backing out of our driveway when I was like a 3 or 4 year old, and our neighbor came screaming up the hill and like stopped the person as they were backing out.
Oh my God.
Yeah, I was like sitting on the ground playing. And then another one,
were y'all at the Hickory Hollow house?
No, that was at my old house. Okay. And then, my old house, the first house I grew up in. Yeah. And then one time kid you not, Tina Pearson, I jumped on a 4-wheeler at their house and Tina Pearson said, "Be careful, you don't have a helmet on." And I said, "I'll be fine." And I rounded a corner that sloped away from the turn and it projected me at 40 miles an hour right out of a tree. And I happened to turn the wheel at the right way that I flew 15 feet forward as the 4-wheeler hit the tree.
Oh my word.
Like I would have gone head first in the tree and died. And I just like, I was in like 8th grade. I just like popped up and was like,
"Oh my goodness.
How am I alive right now?" Like it was a miracle. But
yeah,
anyways.
I mean, well, I had one of those moments like that in a car where the brakes weren't catching. It was like an icy downhill. One of those streets over in the west end of Oak Ridge that dumps out on the turnpike. And there's these places on the turnpike, for those that don't live here, where there's just, especially on the west end of town, where there's just no businesses or neighborhoods or anything for long stretches. And people get up to 60, 70 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And I'm going down this hill that dumps out onto this highway, and it's just icy. And the brakes aren't catching. And this, it was a tiny little 1984 Honda CRX, favorite car I've ever had. And finally, I caught a little bit of dry ground and was able to get the car over on the side, literally right before I got dumped out on the turnpike, and an 18-wheeler just zoomed right past my face. And it was one of those things of like, it would have T-boned and killed me. Mm-hmm. I would have been obliterated. There would have been nothing left.
Right.
They would have had to identify me by my teeth or something like that. But in any case, like it was but I did have that. I bring that up and ask that question because it was that moment of like, I shouldn't be here right now. Mm-hmm. And somehow I am. And like, it's hard to describe that feeling unless you've actually lived through something like that, where you're like, I was seconds away from peril. And now I have this feeling of like, whoa, I really could have been obliterated.
Yeah. And that's just it's so interesting to speculate on these things because the Lord knew it was going to happen for eternity and everything. It's just, it's funny to speculate, but I am like, there's a thing in me that's like my whole existence. It's not guaranteed. I was never, it's not promised to me. No moment in my life is promised to me. And I don't deserve any of it at all. I just don't. I don't deserve any of it. And it's a thing that's been playing around in my head lately. It's just, I've been intentionally practicing gratitude lately. Like I've set alarms throughout my day to say like, and I've named them gratitude, just like, okay, whatever time it is, I'm going to take 2 minutes and I'm just going to thank the Lord for a bunch of things just because I think it's when I'm my happiest. I'm realizing that. And there's a lightness that I live my life in when I realize I don't deserve anything and I have a ton. I just have a ton. And when I think about that, it's like, whoa, it is jarring. It makes you want to live your life with a little bit of fear, because it's just like, well, I don't know how to explain that very well.
Well, I'm looking at this verse, and I think one of the things that's always been interesting for me on it says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. In other words, he goes on to say, you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. So you are, but one thing we know about that is I'm not going to be judged.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never be judged. I'll never be alone. Like, I'll never be cast out because of the blood of Jesus. He says, but the father that you call on is going to judge people. He's not going to judge you. He's going to judge other people.
Right.
And by the way, you get to call him dad. So like when I was growing up, my dad was a high school football coach, and he could be pretty intense. And he was like, he would go off on guys, you know, and he could be a scary dude kind of thing. Yeah. And it's like, some people call him coach, and he has the right to tell them to run, to train, to try it again, to da da da. You know, it's like he bosses them around. I called him dad, and I could climb on his back and stand on his head, and you know, like when I was, you know, it's like little boy, it's just like, I crawl all over him, and you know, it's
right.
If I spilled a drink on him or something like that, it's like, we laugh and clean it up kind mm-hmm. of thing. It's like the little boy who calls him dad isn't afraid of him in the same way.
Right.
So it's like, there is a judge over all the earth. I get to call him dad.
Mm.
There should be a little thing in me that's like,
yeah,
that's a big deal. Yeah. I'm afraid of him, but like, wow, right. That was close.
Right. So that's what I'm trying to articulate. So thank you for doing it. this is when preparation for this show would probably be for me to organize my thoughts a little better, but that's helpful for me. Cause that's what I'm trying to articulate. And I guess it's just the thing I've been feeling a lot lately is that of just like, I don't know, a realization of how little I deserve, yet how much I've been given. And there's just been this thing where I've been intentionally practicing gratitude where that stuff comes up more, because you like, it's one of those things where if you get rolling in a conversation with the Lord about things you're grateful for, you really don't have a right to stop at any point. You could talk the rest of your life if you really did it. You know, it's like,
well, it's good to get in touch with it and get some reps and get good at it.
Yeah, exactly. It's important, I think, because I've said this on here plenty of times, and I think it's just probably the headspace I'm in right now. I think I said it last week, but like when I'm not grateful at all in my life, or I'm not intentionally telling the Lord things I'm grateful for, I'm not well, because it's me thinking I deserve a lot, and I just don't. I don't. And thankfully with our jobs, and you know, it's just a thing where we get to see a lot of people who don't have what we have, whether that's when we go to the prison or when we go other places, and it's so eye-opening, and you're just like, what? Like, man, this is the kindness of the Lord has been just dolloped on me in so many ways, but I don't ever want to forget the fact that he died for me and that I get to go to heaven. Cause that's like, that is one where I'm like, man, I should be grateful for that every second of every day. And it should affect who I am as a person every day.
I like the idea of taking a beat even now while people are listening to this. And even now while you and I are doing it, and like, whoa, I was saved by the spilling of precious blood.
Yeah, that's such a cool, that's one of the reasons why I picked this, was
like, I just want to think about the language. It for a second.
And yeah, we talked, this is why I remember, I asked you when I walked in today, I said, did you do something out of 1 Peter recently? And you're like, I don't know, I don't remember. But I remember you did, because we talked about Peter as a writer a little bit.
Okay.
And that is such a cool, there on verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Just like, the way he spoke and wrote is so
Oh, yeah, we did something from over in, like, chapter three or something.
Yeah, but, and I was just like, man, I'm a fisherman who writes a little bit. I get it. I get it, Peter. But anyways, you can do your thing now. I've talked enough.
I'm oddly going to, I want to look at a couple places, but.
Lead me.
I oddly want to look at something from 2 Chronicles.
Okay.
Yeah.
Chronic.
Okay, for those who don't know, 2 Chronicles is a dark book. Like, it's dark, basically, like, when Israel as a nation asked God to give them a king, Samuel was, like, the prophet over Israel, and God was like, don't do this. Tell them you don't want a king. You think you want a king because every other country around you has a king. It's just FOMO. You don't want this. And
What verse is the FOMO part of that?
It's in 1 Samuel.
Yikes.
It's in there. It's in the original Hebrew. But
okay.
You know, don't ask for it. And they were like, no, we want it. And so he gave them Saul, who just majorly screwed up.
Mm.
God fired Saul. Saul didn't want to be fired. He got killed in battle. It was this ugly thing. David became king. David had some good things and some bad things. David, like, his son Solomon became king. He had a lot of bad things, a couple of good things. When Solomon died, the kingdom split between a couple of Solomon's kids. Then you had, like, the northern king of Israel. Then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. So kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. Mm. And you had, like, 10 of the 12 tribes were in Israel, and 2 of the 12 tribes were down in Judah. And basically, like, they just, like, the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and the, well, 2nd Kings and the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles basically just run through after Solomon, when the kingdom split, here was the king in the north, here was the king in the south. Over, like, through the all these kind of generations.
Okay.
And they're mostly all awful. Just, like, built pagan shrines, built pagan temples, worshipped pagan gods, like, and we're talking some funky religious practices, like some really gross stuff, like they wouldn't even want to show on HBO kind of deal, like really awfulness and just, yeah, really, really bad. One of the worst of them was a guy called Ahab, and there's an awful dude named
my. So we shouldn't name our son Ahab.
That's right.
Okay. All right. Noted.
Just to be clear.
Yeah. Noted.
Another one was Jeroboam.
There's
another
probably
one
an
was
Ahab who listens to our show.
Manasseh. Do you think Ahab listens to our show?
Maybe someone named Ahab. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, Ahab. Struggling today. I interrupted everything you were saying for silly jokes.
That's so fun. But, like, in any case, you're just reading down through this, and it's like awful king after awful king after all. Every now and then there's one that, like, oh, this guy's trying to follow the Lord with his heart, you know, and then he dies, and then it's awfulness.
Right.
You know, his son, his grandson, da-da-da. Okay, so reading through these books, just darkness and awfulness and idolatry and everything, I realized recently one of the stars of the book of 2 Chronicles is the act of singing.
Mm.
Like, one of the bright spots in this chronicling of awfulness is the very act of singing. So I'll show you one place in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a king who was pretty good named Jehoshaphat is going to war. And it says this. This is in chapter 20, verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." He's like giving the speech to his army before they go into battle.
Okay.
And it says in verse 21, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." Interesting little moment. So here's another one.
Mm.
After Jehoshaphat, like, you have another kind of, you have this other awful king called Ahaziah, and was just so bad. But then, and Ahaziah, like his wife was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. And she was just like, I mean, really crazy villain kind of person. Killed all of the descendants of David, basically on a mission from Satan to snuff out the promise of God that David would have a descendant sit on the throne until the time of Jesus, kind of thing. Kills everybody except this little six-year-old boy named Joash, who a high priest hid in a closet in the temple of the Lord. And all the priests just like kept the secret that like that there was a descendant of Jehoshaphat who was in hiding. They're like feeding this kid and teaching him about the Lord for years in this secret room in the temple. So this, you know, the daughter of Jezebel doesn't know this is happening, and just like crazy, really, really pretty interesting. But so one day they just like decide, we're going to unveil this new king. He's like 12-year-old kid and he's been hiding for 6 years or whatever. They pull him out of this closet, and this high priest that's been hiding him all this time gets all the Levites and all the priests of the Lord to basically line up in lines around the temple precincts, and is like, if anybody comes and tries to get this kid, you take him down immediately, no quarter. Like, just, I mean, this is like an action movie, right, at this point. And I want to make sure I can find this verse. But, okay, so when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She's the one that wants to kill Joash. She looked, and there was the king, this little kid, standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and singers with musical instruments were leading the praises. And, like, it's just one of these things that when you're reading through this dark, difficult, idolatrous nastiness, every now and then there's a glimmer of light, and I realized, like, the thing that the glimmers of light have in common are singing. Okay. Put a pin in that. I want to show one more place in Ephesians chapter 8, or Ephesians chapter 5. There is no Ephesians chapter 8. What am I talking about? Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
Yes.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. All right. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's saying, sometimes you feel spiritually dry and you don't know what to do. Like, I'm not feeling the presence of the Lord. I'm not in touch with the Spirit and stuff like that. And he's like, if you're feeling spiritually dry, this is what you should do. he says, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, here's how you do that. Speak to one another. This is verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He just gives this little thing of like, okay, are you feeling far away from the Lord? This is what you should do. You should speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, like, you should have scripture running around your mind and be able to speak to your friends and people in your life about the scripture that God's put on your heart. You should sing, like physically sing and make melody to the Lord from your heart. You should, and then this ties into what you were talking about earlier from the 1 Peter chapter 1 verse, you should be giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Yeah. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you should submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Just serve people and submit to them all the time. But on this list, if you're feeling spiritually dry, sing. Sing. And like, it's one of those things of like, yeah, I sing in church. And like, right. And it's like, no. Like, sing. Yeah. Like when you're making your coffee in the morning, find a melody to sing to Jesus and sing it to him. When I was driving up here this morning, I looked up on Spotify, I looked up Mission House and hit shuffle. And it was that song from John chapter 6 that Taylor Leonhardt does from John chapter 4, where she says, living water flowing from the heart of the Father. That song. Jesus, we want your living water. Exactly. Yeah. That Thomas is humming the melody. And it was just like, don't just listen to it. Don't put a song on about Jesus and listen to it. Like, open your mouth, like get your vocal cords involved. And the thing that I was realizing is like, when things get dark, when things get crummy, when things get hard, the glimmer of light is when people sing to the Lord. It was that way in 2 Chronicles. It's that way in Ephesians chapter 5. There is something that is actually powerful about finding a song to sing and then opening your mouth and literally making the melody out loud.
Yeah.
Even if you think you suck at singing. Like our friend Jed Brewer, he has a whole album of live worship music from their service at the Bridge. We have Triple C songs up there. There's a kabillion new worship albums every 5 minutes. There's this cool band that I like called Isla Vista Worship. And it's just this dude who's just a really cool kind of jazz and funk keys player and writes really cool songs to Jesus. Like, find something you dig and like actually physically sing it.
Yeah. The thing that I thought was so cool from this was in 2 Chronicles where it says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes.
Mm-hmm.
Which I just like, when I think about times in my life where I've intentionally done this, it's what it feels like. There's ambushes of joy and happiness that come out of nowhere. It's like
he literally ambushed their enemies.
Yeah. Well, so that's what it feels like when you devote yourself to worshiping the Lord. And like, sometimes it takes an act of like, I'm just going to do this.
I'm so glad you said it takes an act, because it's different than putting on some Kirk Franklin and letting it play in your house.
Right.
That's great.
Yeah.
It's like engaging your face hole
right. Into
actually singing. Just open your mouth and make some sound.
Right. Well, I think it's going to help me to think about it like, what comes out of that is like an ambush from the Lord.
That's really cool.
That's going to be really cool to think about the rest of this week and forever, because it does change me when I decide that I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, it does change me, because oftentimes, more often than not, the first bit of music I'll listen to in the day is some type of worship music. It just, it's habitual at this point. I had to fight for that early, but now it's like, all right. And maybe it's unhealthy. I'm just like, I know I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm doing this. But it's not unhealthy. I just, mentally, it's a thing where I'm just like, I'm doing this no matter what. I won't listen to anything else until I do this. And it's hit or miss whether or not I sing along with it.
Sure.
But it's so funny, because in our house, I make up songs all the time for everything I do. And for our dog, I sing about what she's doing. I sing about what Maddie's doing. I just make
eating
it up.
My shoes.
Yeah. So she gets all kinds of stuff. Sometimes it's like ska. Sometimes it's jazz. Sometimes it's like rap. I don't know. I just go for it.
Yeah.
And I
can't believe the first genre you said was ska.
I don't even know what it is.
You don't?
No, but I said it. I don't know why I did that.
It's like reggae meets punk rock. Meets a horn section.
Okay, then yeah, I do make ska music for our dog.
But the heavy, it's like three parts punk rock.
Okay.
One part reggae. How many parts are there?
I don't know.
I don't know what the math
what's the
is.
Fraction. I don't know. You didn't set the standards. But I mean, like, it's natural for me to sing stuff, but I don't know. I feel like the idea of like being ambushed by things from the Lord when I do it is going to change my thinking.
Or that my dark and struggling thoughts are ambushed by him in a military way.
Yeah. I think that's really cool. It's just like music is so interesting. It's a lot of times though, it's someone standing with a spotlight and just like pointing things out that are hard to see otherwise.
Well, so I was sharing this in our community group on Sunday morning, because I know for me, it's like sometimes I really like worship music you can find on the, on different streaming services and stuff. And sometimes I really don't. Sometimes it just doesn't say anything to me at all. And in those times, I will actually find a great love song, like a great secular love song.
Yeah.
And just sing it to the Lord about our relationship.
Oh, that's cool.
So like, I was sharing with our community group that I was like, hey, if you guys have never heard it, there's this dude called a jazz singer called Gregory Porter, and he has a song called Our Love, where he's just like, the point of the song is, you and I love each other, and we got a lot of haters in our life who don't believe in our relationship. That doesn't bother me. Right. they don't get it. They don't get how devoted we are to this love we have. Like one of the lines is, vultures are flying around the ramparts of the towers of our love. And he's just like, but don't it sound sweet? Our love. He's like, I don't care.
It's cool.
I don't care if there's haters, you know? And like, I can't tell you how many times, like alone in my car, I'm like, there is no worship music I want to listen to. So I'm in a funky mood. It drives me all crazy.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm really pumped about it, but then I'll put on Gregory Porter and I literally will just sing a love song to the Lord. And that it's incredibly moving. And then as you're saying, to think that in that moment, in ways I don't understand, in deep levels of my psyche and in the spiritual realm and the battle I'm facing, the Lord is setting ambushes and fighting for me because I'm singing to him.
Yeah.
That's super cool.
That is cool. Thanks for pointing that out. Mm. Was that it?
That's all I really had to say about it.
Well,
I think I will put one of Jed's songs at the end of this.
I thought you were going to put Gregory Porter on this.
I really don't have permission to. Do you think Gregory Porter listens to this podcast?
I think he knows the Lord. I don't know if he listens to our podcast.
Well, he certainly knows the Lord. By the way, if you've never heard Gregory Porter,
Take Me to the Alley.
Dude, you took the words outside of my face and you said them with your face.
The afflicted one.
Yeah, he just like, this song, he's just like, yeah, people like gild their houses with all this fanciness and stuff, and because they want to, they make their buildings beautiful and amazing because they hope to invite the king to come, but they will be surprised when they hear him say, take me to the alley, take me to the afflicted ones.
Yeah, it's cool.
Take me to the lonely ones who somehow lost their way. It's an awesome song, but I agree. I think he knows the Lord. I don't know if he listens to our show.
Probably not. If it just so happens that of the 12 people that listen to our show, one of them is Gregory Porter. That'd be really cool.
That'd be awesome. Like Gregory Porter listens to our show and other people don't even listen to our show.
No. How could he contact us to say that he listens to our show?
You're Tom H. Cox at Tom H. Cox on Twitter, right?
Sure. Yeah. I don't know.
What if you got to interview Gregory Porter for this?
Well, maybe he's the next person I'll reach out to, because the current person I've been reaching out to has not responded to
me. That's a private joke with me and Thomas, but yeah, it's true.
Now subscribed to a certain mailing list, though.
Oh my gosh, that's hilarious. Guys, thanks for hanging out with us. We love you and we thankful for you. I hope you have a good week. I'm Lee.
I'm Thomas.
This has been Ancient and New.
All right, so we've decided we're going to have a good time tonight, yes?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, then, so we're all on the same page. We're having ourselves a party tonight. Here's what that means. We are going to let our hair down. We're going to take the pressure off. We're going to relax and have a good time. Is everybody down with having a good time?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. In that case, we're going to sing a party song. Put your hands together for me now. If you got hands, put them together for me. He threw a 99 party, but he left it for the one. Because he knew it ain't a party if 100 didn't come. Now I'm the one he left to find. Yeah, hands together with me. All right, there we go now. He threw a 99 party, but he left it for the one. Because he knew it ain't a party if 100 didn't come. This time, you're the one. Now you're the one, you're the one, you're the one he left to find. Yeah, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one. So good. She's doing amazing. Can y'all put your hands together for my little friend right there who's clapping so good? She is so awesome. All right, here we go now. He threw a 99 party, but he left it for the one. Very nice. face of George. He threw a 99 party, but he left him for the one. Because he knew it ain't a party if 100 didn't come. Last time, you're the one. Now you're the one, you're the one, you're the one he left to find. Yes, you are!